Well, anyway, years ago, as I began to pursue ministry, I had a pastor tell me, get yourself a hobby, is what he said. And what he meant by that was that ministry can become so consuming, so overwhelming at times, that it's good to have a hobby. Or just some way to take a step back and relax so that you can be refreshed again once in a while, so that you can be more effective in ministry, right? It's not bad advice. Get yourself a hobby. But my problem is that I often have too many hobbies. I enjoy doing too many things. I enjoy taking pictures and tinkering with computers and making websites and editing video. And I do many of these things as ministry. I fix your computers. I take your pictures sometimes. I make the church website. I edit videos to use as sermon illustrations, like this one.
This is a sermon illustration. It may not be a particularly good sermon illustration, but it is a sermon illustration nevertheless. It's illustrating the sermon. And that's what sermon illustrations do. They illustrate the sermon in those places where the sermon needs illustrating. So I hope you enjoyed this sermon illustration.
I spent way too long on that. and actually, it probably did the opposite of what I wanted it to do, right? Sermon illustrations are supposed to illustrate the sermon to help us get more focused on the thing, but instead of illustrating the sermon, you saw text flying all over the place, and it was spinning at times, it made you kind of dizzy maybe, and it probably didn't illustrate the sermon all that well, but maybe even distracted from the sermon. So at least in that case, I probably didn't use my hobby correctly. I probably have too many hobbies sometimes. And, you know, I try to use my hobbies to serve God and to serve you, because the Bible says, do all to the glory of God. And yet sometimes our hobbies can get in the way. I made that video that we just saw, you know, for the sermon, and yet it probably was a waste of time to make that video, because it really didn't add anything to the sermon, did it? I mean, did I make that video to bring glory to God, or did I make it to showcase my video editing capabilities? You know, and I want to glorify God, but everything that I do is tainted by my sin. And to some degree, even the things that I do to serve God, I don't do them well enough in such a way that sometimes I'm even trying to point to myself as I serve God. In fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 25, God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So in a sense, we can't serve God, because we can't add anything to God. We can only be served by God. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He died for us because we could not save ourselves. So maybe I should just stop doing anything, right? Maybe I should just rest in him who did everything for me. And yet we know that God doesn't just want us to sit there and do nothing. So should we serve God or not? Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Father, help us to rest and rejoice in you. Help us to be concerned less with the things of this world and more with your goodness and glory, falling more and more in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The beginning of Luke chapter 10 tells us about how Jesus sent out 72 of his disciples in pairs into the harvest field. And it talked about how they were to go out and into all the towns and places that Jesus himself was about to go. And they were to proclaim to them the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they were to prepare the hearts of those who would hear them, so that they, when Jesus came to those towns later, they would be ready to receive Jesus. They were to heal the sick. They were to cast out demons and proclaim the gospel of God, so that when Jesus came, they might receive Jesus. And we talked a few weeks back about how the disciples did that. How they went to the towns. They preached the good news. They cast out demons. And how they, when they came back to Jesus, they rejoiced about the power they had because of the name of Jesus to do those things. And Jesus reminded them at that point that they should not rejoice so much in what they could do for God, but in what God could do and would do for them. They shouldn't rejoice so much in the power that they had to cast out demons, but in Jesus himself, who would write their names in heaven. Because no matter what awesome things God uses us to do in this life, the best is yet to come. We have immeasurable blessings in heaven because of Jesus Christ. And now, we read about Jesus going to one of those towns that that a pair of disciples went to before him. We're not told explicitly that that's the case in this passage. We're not said that that a pair of disciples went to this town before Jesus came there. But I mean, the way I read Scripture, it must be the case, because it says all the way back in verse 1 of chapter 10, the Lord appointed these to go, sent them ahead to every town and place where he himself was about to go. So, I mean, since Jesus came to this village after Jesus sent out the disciples in pairs, and after they came back, then it seems logical, since Luke is very chronological in the way that he tells the story, that a pair of disciples came to this village where Mary and Martha were before Jesus himself came to this village. I mean, I don't know for sure, but get this. When Jesus sent out the pair of disciples, he told them to say something when they entered a house to stay in. Do you remember that? What did Jesus tell them to say to a house that they were going to stay in? He said, "Peace to this house," right? Peace to this house where they were going to stay. Now, I don't know for sure, like I said, if this is the case or not. But if it's the case that a pair of disciples came to this village where Jesus was now preaching, I wonder if they actually stayed at Martha's house. Now, this is all just speculation, so don't take it too seriously. But look at what it says in verse 41. Verse 41, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things.'" What's the opposite of peace? Trouble. What's the opposite of rest? Anxiety, unrest, right? Being troubled, being anxious. It says that in verse 38 that Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, but if that's the kind of woman she is, welcoming Jesus, I wonder if she also welcomed the disciples even when they were sent out the first time. I mean, this is all just wondering, but I wonder if she didn't get the message of peace that the disciples first gave to her. And because of the kind of person she is, she wanted to serve them. She wanted to serve Jesus. Jesus came to her home as well, but she still didn't get it. Instead, it says, she was distracted. You know, so often we do that to ourselves. We trouble ourselves. We trouble ourselves with all kinds of things, whether more serving, whether things at work, whether goals that we have, we trouble ourselves. We give ourselves more and more hobbies, more and more things to do in our schedule that are really ultimately not necessary. Sometimes we think we do these things because they will make us happy. Or we do these things because we think we'll make God happy by doing them. Well, anyway, Martha, having Jesus in her home, should have had peace, right? Rest. But instead, she was distracted. Do you ever get distracted? And I'm not just talking about a simple lapse in your train of thought. I do that all the time. I get distracted. I've never been officially diagnosed with ADHD or anything like that, but whenever I'm thinking about things, it's so easy to wander off and start thinking about something. I'm not just talking about a simple train of thought kind of distraction. I'm talking about distractions in life. Being so distracted by the things of this world that you start to drift away from Jesus, away from following Jesus, to the point that you look back over the last week or maybe the last year, maybe your whole life, and you just think, what happened? God, why? Where are you, God? Why have you let me go through all of this stuff? When that happens, remember this. God is still there. He's still there to hold you, to restore you, to bless you beyond measure because of His great love for you through Jesus Christ. You see, God does not wander away from us. We wander away from Him. I think that was the case with Martha. She thought that she was serving Jesus. She thought that she was doing exactly what she should have been doing. But Martha was actually acting a lot like the lawyer that we read about last week. The lawyer last week we saw asked Jesus this, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Do you remember that? And he sought to justify himself. And now we find that Martha also made her relationship with Jesus all about what she could do or what she thought she should do. What's on your should-do list? Is there anything on your list of things that you think you just have to do? Things that you should do? Things that you think that you absolutely must do in order for God to accept you? Your should-do list? Maybe it's a list of sins that you need to avoid. Like you're not acceptable to God unless you avoid those certain sins. Like drinking too much or swearing or looking at pornography. Or maybe it's a list of spiritual disciplines that you should practice, like reading the Bible and praying, or maybe if you're super spiritual, fasting once in a while, right? It's very natural for us to make such a list of things we think we should do for God to accept us. After all, we know the Bible says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And if we've fallen short of the glory of God, none of us are good enough for heaven. So we try to make ourselves good enough by what we do. We think if I just do these certain things or avoid these other certain things, then God will accept me and I'll be acceptable for heaven. What's on your should-do list? And not only do we make a should-do list for ourselves, we often hear other people constantly telling us what we should do, right? Your parents tell you what you should do. And that never stops, by the way. My parents still tell me what I should do. Your pastor tells you what you should do. I'm speaking the Word of God to you. The Word of God tells us things that we ought to be doing, right? The whole world oftentimes tells us what we should do, what we should believe, the things that we absolutely must do to be members, productive members of this world. So who should you listen to? Well, Martha's list at this moment was all about serving Jesus. That was her should-do list. It was about serving Jesus. She thought that the one thing that she and her sister absolutely had to do at this moment was serve. And that's not a bad should-do list, right? I mean, we think about all the things that we could add to our should-do list. Shouldn't serving Jesus be at the top of that list? She was serving God. God Himself was in her midst, and she was serving Him. Isn't that what we should all do? Well, Martha's sister didn't seem to think so. Or maybe her problem was that she didn't seem to think. Look at verse 39. It says in verse 39, "And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching." See, Mary didn't stop to think, what should I be doing? She simply desired to sit at the Lord's feet and listen. That was her desire. She didn't think about what she should be doing. She just did what she wanted to do. I mean, Jesus was in her presence. She could think of nothing else that she wanted to do besides listen to Him, see Him, hear Him. She felt so loved by Jesus that she just wanted to be with Him, and nothing else in all of the world seemed as important as that. But Martha thought that Mary should have been helping her. Look at verse 40. It says in verse 40, "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said, 'Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.'" So not only do we have things that we think we should be doing, but we often take those things and say, everyone else should be doing those things too. I mean, those are the things that we should be doing. Those are the things that I should be doing. Those are the things that you all should be doing. We like to elevate our thoughts, don't we? Our opinions, our should-do list, and say, everyone should do what's important to us. Everyone should be doing things our way. And if they don't do things our way, we're just going to take our ball and go home. Right? How dare they not agree with me? And even when we come together as a church, we often come with these different ideas of what we should be doing. Some people might think that the church should be all about serving the poor, right? That's our calling. We should do nothing else. We should serve the poor. Other people say our calling should be to stand for truth. That nothing else is important. Stand for truth. Believe what the Bible says. Uphold that. Enforce that on society. Stand for truth. Other people say we should be all about accepting everyone for who they are. I mean, they got baggage. They got sins. We accept them. Love them. And you know what? Our perspective about what the church should be causes us to expect certain things, to do certain things, even tell others in the church what they should be doing. But the thing is, Jesus told us that the thing that would most define us as His disciples isn't what we do or should be doing, but our love for one another. Our love for one another. As a church, we're to be a group of people who are united not because we're just like each other in every way, because we have the same should-do list, or because we always see eye to eye, but because we have one thing in common: Jesus. Jesus. And because we're united in Him, we love each other just as God loves us. Mary experienced that love and desired simply to sit at the feet of Jesus. You see, we tend to make life, church, even God Himself, all about our shoulds, all about what we think we should be doing. But God simply desires that we rest in His love. Verse 40. "One thing is necessary," Jesus says. "Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Only one thing is necessary. One thing. That means all of our serving, all of our shoulds, all the laws that we establish for ourselves amount to a bunch of legalism and unprofitable religion unless we rest in Him. We rest in Jesus. See, Mary recognized that Jesus Himself is the good portion. Have you ever seen a little kid select a piece of cake on their birthday? Yeah, in our house, I don't know how it is in your house, but when it's your birthday, you have a cake, you always get the first pick of the cake, right? The birthday kid gets the first piece of cake, and they get to choose which one they want. Have you ever seen how a child chooses which piece of cake they want? Sometimes it's the piece with the most icing, right? It's the piece that has tons of icing and a big flower or something on there. Sometimes it's the one that looks the most colorful. They want all the rainbow on their piece, you know. Sometimes it's the one with a little toy action figure on top or something like that, you know. But they'll pick that piece because they think that piece is the best one, the best piece, the best portion of the cake. You know, we look at the cake and we just see that piece amongst all the other pieces, and we know that piece is really no better than all the other ones, right? It's just an arbitrary piece of the cake. Sometimes we do things like that.
sometimes we choose what we do in life and choose what things we think others should do in life based on what we think is the best piece. And yet, a lot of times, it's just our favorite piece. Our should-do list. And it's just another arbitrary piece of the cake. You see, Jesus didn't say that Mary had chosen the best portion, as if it was one out of a bunch of other perfectly good, arbitrary choices. And Jesus just happened to be the best. I mean, Jesus, look what he says there. He says, Mary chose the good portion. Because all other alternatives were not good. And were not pleasing to God. You see, only God is good. Jesus is the good portion. And yet so often, rather than choosing the good, we choose what we think is better than the good. We choose temporary pleasures. We choose our career. We choose our hobbies. We sometimes, given the choice between the two, we often choose doing things for God rather than resting in God, who has done all things for us. And because we live this way, the good, Jesus himself, was crucified for us. Because we choose everything but him, he had to be crucified for our sin so that we could have salvation in him. When we realize that, we believe it, right? And then we get baptized, and then we start serving in the church. We start teaching, leading. You know, these are all good things too, things that we should do. So we start doing more of those things that we think we should do, things that are good. We try to use our gifts in the life of the church to serve the church because we want to bless the church. We sing songs and we make sermon illustration videos. But what happens when we start doing all these things is so often we start to think that God is now somehow accepting us because we're doing the right things. So we're subtly thinking that we're justifying ourselves. And when that happens, we're no longer resting in God. We're resting in ourselves once again. And even while we're in the midst of that, God is crying out to us, only one thing is necessary. Choose the good portion. I think that's why a lot of people come to church too. A lot of people come to church not because they really desire to know God, but because they think that that's on their should-do list. Listen, I mean, I love everyone who comes to church. I love that you come faithfully. But don't come because you think you have to. Come because you want to. Because Jesus has so changed your life. Jesus is so good. He's worthy of all praise. Jesus is the good portion. Resting in him. Being satisfied in him. Being justified by him. That's the good portion. Don't settle for anything else. Now, am I saying that we can't have hobbies? No, I'm not saying we can't have hobbies. Am I saying that we shouldn't serve Jesus? That's absolutely not what I'm saying. Of course not. And of course we should use our gifts, the gifts that God gives us to serve him and serve the church. All I'm saying is that it's far too easy to serve Jesus while resting in ourselves. Or to say we're serving Jesus, rather. Because I don't think Martha was really serving Jesus. I think she was trying to justify herself. And Mary, the one who sat at his feet, she was the one who was serving Jesus. It's good to serve Jesus. So Martha's service, though, was more about justifying herself. She invited Jesus to her house, but she was doing so much that she didn't even have time for Jesus. So I'm not saying there aren't sins to avoid or behaviors to practice. What I'm saying is that if we do anything apart from resting in Christ, our Savior, we've misunderstood our relationship with God. We've turned Christianity into a religion of works.
we sought to justify ourselves. You see, the call to do all to the glory of God isn't just about what you do, but why you're doing it. And Jesus says, only one thing is necessary. If you get that one thing wrong, then you've missed the whole picture. And what is that thing? Sitting at His feet, recognizing that He is Lord, and being loved by Him. Because that can't get taken away from you. All of the things that we get distracted by in this life, whether sins or our should-do list, even our efforts to try to please God, ourselves, and others, all these things are temporary and will fade away. But God's love for you will never fade away. And resting in His love is the one thing that will endure. Let's pray. God, help us to rest in You at all times. Help us never to seek to justify ourselves, not even in how we serve You, thinking that we can do enough, please You by our actions, but rather as we rest in Christ, realizing that You love us, help us to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not as a work that we do by our power, but as a fruit of resting in Your grace. God, I pray for each one of us this morning, that You would draw us near to Yourself. I pray that Your Spirit would tug on our hearts so that Christianity isn't just about what we think, what we believe, what we think we know, but about knowing You personally, not just with our heads, but with our hearts. And, God, I pray that You draw each one of us to a deeper relationship with You so that we might desire You, sitting at Your feet and loving You. In Jesus' name, amen.